Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes and Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And what a joy it is to gather today, this last Sunday of 2019. So hard to believe how fast this year has flown by. Looking back, how quickly the decade has turned. And thinking back, just seems a few years ago, we were turning over into a new millennium. How amazing and how fast time seems to fly. I'm probably speaking to the choir. You think it moves a lot faster than I do. But if there's anything we can say about today and this last Sunday, sure is sad to know that it's business as usual. It seems today that everything seems to work just like it did yesterday. And for some people, that's a great discouraging truth, because it hurts sometimes to move around. Our joints get to aching. We don't have the energy that we once had. But even greater than that, this old world is still broken. And broken it is. This morning, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. Can't help but think this morning, having read through the passage and having prepared for this message, I want you to know several weeks ago we were going to move in this passage, but I said, Lord, this is a tough one, because this is a message that seems to be filled with despair and hopelessness, because that's the observation that Solomon has. And Lord, I know so many people that are struggling and that do live in a place of despair. And Lord, if there's any kind of comfort that you can give us from your word, please do so. Because when we look at life from the perspective that Solomon looked, you and I, if we're not careful, can come to a very bleak and a very hopeless perspective. See, the book of Ecclesiastes is all about Solomon's observations about how you and I find lasting satisfaction living under this old sun. And if this is all there is the question that Solomon asks over and over again, his conclusions can sometimes be very discouraging. But this morning, I'm speaking to a room of people that have a different perspective, because we realize that our life is so much more than just the time that we spend here on this earth living under the sun. We have a worldview, a lens through which we view the world that is hope-filled, because it's not based upon our circumstance, it's built into our Savior. And knowing Jesus and serving Jesus is the answer to finding hope in life under the sun. Knowing Jesus gives us meaning to our life. Certainly, as we look at the passage in just a few moments, you may be overwhelmed at the discouraging thought, the discouraging conclusion that Solomon arrives at. But just remember, if at any moment in this series you find yourself overwhelmed with Solomon's conclusions, go ahead and skip to the end, read chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It'll make it all have great sense as Solomon explains to us how you and I can have hope and joy in this life, in the here and now. I think Solomon's onto the right thing, though. He's on a right mission to try to ask about living here in this life. Is there more than just what we have in front of us? And his conclusions, no matter how difficult they may be, they lead us to a healthy perspective of who we are and who's in charge. The struggle that we live with day by day, though, is that our daily life really does seem to drive us from moment to moment with such little time for reflection. As we've looked over the last few weeks, there are so many pressures that we are encumbered with. How we're going to make it at work, What's our job status going to be at work? Lord, are we going to even have enough money to make ends meet? Lord, our family is sick and there's problems in our family and our health itself seems to be failing. There are so many obstacles that come into our life day by day by day that it's not a wonder that we're all not discouraged. But I want you to understand that hope isn't the absence of problems. Hope persists in the presence of problems. And the point of our study in Ecclesiastes is that there is a greater purpose to our lives than simply living under the sun. It is this: a hope-filled life purposely and intentionally thrives in surrender under Jesus the Son. Today, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, please understand that oppression so dominates our world, we sometimes fail to see what peace can be and what one day soon will be. So as we look at our passage this morning, 3 points and then we're done. We're going to take some time to unpack Solomon's observation about life in the here and now. But oh, I'm so much happier to tell you this morning that we can move past his observation, because you have to understand the relationship and the role of the promised deliverer who was promised, and the joy of birth of being born. Let's look now at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on their side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. See what I mean? Heavy, difficult. Let's go to the Lord this morning and ask him to give us hope from his word. Lord Jesus, we come to you this time. We lift up your name as we've gathered here to worship. Lord, I pray that as we stand here at the beginning of a new year, this one passing away and the next one on the hills, I pray, Lord, that you would renew among your people a sense of hope, a sense of comfort. Lord, that you would return soon. We're looking for your promise coming because you told us you're coming again. And Lord, today, please fill our hearts with hope and understanding that yes, life is hard here, but how good our life can be, how whole our life can be, not apart from you, but only in thee. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Solomon's language this morning takes the task of oppression and understanding how oppression works. I don't want to be too fundamental here, but I think it's important to note that when you're talking about oppression, you've got the oppressor and you've got the one who is oppressed. It is someone acting on another. That's how it works. If you've ever had a brother or sister, you certainly do understand oppression. Maybe you are the oppressor, maybe you are the oppressed. As Solomon is working with this word oppressed, understand what it actually looks like. Literally, just to press upon, to violate, to defraud, to do violence, to gather or to get deceitfully, to wrong, or to, like the way the world operates, isn't it? It's no surprise when we turn on our televisions or our radios or pick up our newspapers that we hear about injustice taking place all over this world. This world is so ruled and reigned by oppression. And the problem, even with that, is the people who are oppressing are so corrupt. Everywhere we turn and everywhere we look and anywhere we look, we can't help but be overwhelmed at the amount of evil that runs rampant in this world. And oppression is the language of injustice. And the way that injustice works is it flows from those in power down to the ones who are powerless. And scriptures give us some indication, especially from the children of Israel's perspective, as to what this injustice looks like. Sure, we can find scripture references and warnings of the king who brings oppression down to his subjects, from a government down to his people, from masters down to their servants, from wealthy down to the poor, and even from the poor to the poor. How absolutely bewildering that when you stop and consider injustice and oppression, that it is something that each and every person is capable of when you consider it is abuse, it's harm, it's extortion, it's violence flowing from the one in power to the one who's powerless. In fact, today, it is no surprise. We hear about violence every day. Senseless violence. Maybe you saw in the headlines yesterday, there was a man who was robbed and mobbed for a dollar bill and died. It has nothing to do, and injustice has nothing to do with the rewards. It has everything to do with the injustice of the power, or those in power exerting power over the powerless. And today the world seems so bent on trying to right injustice. We have people committing their lives to trying to stop the violence. And we may find temporary relief. But if you look at any region of this world, in your lifetime, in my lifetime, there has never, ever been a day without conflict in this world. We also find debt. Debt is a great way that people are oppressed. You say, I know, we're heading into 2020, and it's time to start paying our taxes again. That's coming up in April. We got to get all that stuff together. Not just what the oppression that the government lays upon us in the form of taxation, but just the trouble we get into and the enslavement we put ourselves into with our credit cards, with borrowing. And debt is a very real and a very crushing problem to have. And again, it's just a classic example of the one who has the power to exert injustice upon the one who's powerless. And you say, well, wait a minute. It's not quite unfair and unbalanced because I did borrow. Have you ever looked at your credit card interest rates and all the fees that they tackle in there? Some credit cards are designed, if you will just pay the common, just the lowest payment, you'll never ever pay down the principal. You'll only service the debt and you will never ever be out from underneath it. So be careful with debt. It's oppressing. 2 weeks ago, I was able to go to Tabernacle Children's Home and see the children who are neglected. Christmas morning, boys and girls, and how sad their story was. Moms and dads who willingly turned them over to the children's home because they had no need of the children, or they felt like they couldn't handle the children, or they just quite simply didn't want them. And the kindness that you shared in giving gifts to those children. I don't think there's a one of us that certainly pretends that the small gift that we gave does make up the difference, but it certainly does help. And when we can help those who are neglected, it certainly should be right in our when it's in our power and in our ability to help, rather than bring neglect, we help correct that. But even more disturbing than all these problems, how much hatred we have in the world today. You look at the way our government works. You look at the way our states work, our communities work. You look how your neighborhood works. Friction and tension in this world really does stem from just deep-rooted hatred. We think about our enemies, people with which we go to war for or against. It's very, very easy to hate the evil that they do to us. But yet, we fail to connect with the fundamental reality because our perspective is, and our worldview sometimes get clouded, and we forget that the enemy is still someone who Jesus came to this earth to die for. And the people that we harbor hard feelings against, they are someone who needs to know the love of Jesus as well. And we are not righteously mandated or empowered to spread hate. Because if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we're going to have to lay down our life for our brothers, yes. But even the people that you don't care for and the people that you don't like, sometimes we need to realize that we are just as much a part of the problem. That's the thing about oppression. We saw there was a relationship when even when the poor can oppress the poor. That'd be like the rent collector coming to collect your rent. He's working for somebody else. He's not the one in charge. He's just the middleman. There's an opportunity for each and every one of us, if we're not careful, to become guilty of spreading injustice and spreading oppression, because it is the flow of power from the one in power down upon the one who's powerless. The injustice of injustice that Solomon sees is that there is nowhere relief found. Look back with me at verse 1. So he says, I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. This is the injustice of injustice, that the ones who are oppressed, they cry out for deliverance from their oppression. And the scenario that Solomon sees, that the oppressors are the ones who have the power, in his latter part of verse 1, there was no comforter to bring comfort for the ones who are oppressed. And that's injustice. Unchecked misery. But he doesn't stop there. His observation about how bad and how hard life can be in this world, and how hard and difficult life is in this world, is that it is so bad that the ones who've passed away are far better off than the ones who are left here living. And then he stops short of that, and moves on to verse 3 and says, wait a minute, it is so severe that the ones who are never born are blessed for never having witnessed all the evil done under the sun. Do you see the despair and the grief that Solomon sees? You say, that's not a pleasant thought to think about right now. I'm trying to figure out where I'm going to eat in the next few minutes. Why would you bother me with this reality? I don't have time for that bad news. Please understand, though, with Solomon's observation, oppression was never part of God's plan. We're going to spend the next few minutes looking in the book of Zechariah, chapter 7. Notice what the prophet says in verses 9 and 10. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. what part of those instructions do we find the liberty or the license to spread hate, to spread violence, to spread oppression and injustice upon our fellow citizens of this earth? It was never part of the plan. And we continue reading, we see that the system is clearly broken. Verses 11 and 12, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. You say, wait a minute. The Lord's going to send judgment, because that's what we see through Israel's history. Israel knew what was right, and they turned their back on the Lord, and judgment came down upon them, and they lived under oppression. If you look at the picture and the model and the template that Israel lives under in the Old Testament, it's bewildering how Israel, knowing to follow God, the promise that God makes to Moses, as he tells the people, if you will follow me, I will bless you, and if you don't follow me, I'm going to curse you. And life was not easy for the Israelites, because after a few short moments, they turned to the false serve those idols rather than serve the one true God. And it would come to a tipping point, and the people would find themselves ensnared by the oppressors of the land. And as we look at the book of Judges, eventually Israel would get to a tipping point where they cry out, no more, Lord, please deliver us. And the Lord in his graciousness would send a deliverer. And he'd deliver Israel, but it never lasted. Israel would walk for a few short moments, and then we'd find the cycle repeating. Why is it that you and I are hardwired to create and to do and to follow and to make the same classic blunders that we always make? There's a problem. There's a problem in this world greater than injustice, and it's sin. So this morning, when we think about injustice, don't confuse God's judgment with man's injustice. Look with me at Zechariah chapter 7, verses 13 through 12. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts, judgment. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Now notice, judgment is a fair and is the fair response of righteousness. When God judges, he does so righteously and fairly, fully deserved, fully warranted. The problem with us and judgment is sometimes we view correction as wrong and as evil. That's only for the person who's been whipped. Or who's been disciplined, I should say. Because that's no longer acceptable to say the word whipped. The person who's put in timeout, how about that one? I don't understand that one. To hear the kids moan and wail and cry because they have to stand in a corner. What type of judgment is that? I would just love to catch my breath. Someone asked me this week how things were going. I said, you know what? I feel like a one-eyed cat looking after 9 rat holes. And they said, that's certainly a way to put it. And I got thinking, wait a minute, I'm not calling the church a rat hole. Or all my responsibilities of the church a rat hole. But I certainly do. I would appreciate being able to stand still for just a minute and seem to catch my breath. But judgment is the fair response of righteousness. When God brings judgment, he does so righteously. Oppression, on the other hand, is the abuse of power over the powerless. So when we look at Solomon's conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read it with a sense of hopelessness and a sense of despair, because we find that the oppression, and it seems to be that the oppressors are the ones with all the power, and its conclusion is that it would be better to be dead, or it would be better to not even been born to see the evil that takes place in this world. And his conclusion, is that hope shines dim in this world full of despair from all the injustice that we live among. But now I'd like to take a moment to remind you, having just come through our Christmas season, having just come through the nativity stories we've looked at over and over and over again, it seems that it is Solomon's conclusion that this is the way and the best that we can hope for with life under the sun if all this there is. But please note this observation. And Solomon, I'm going to say it, King Solomon was powerless against the way that the world works. These are the observations of the preacher, yes, but King Solomon, you would think if anybody has the ability to change the world, it certainly would be the king, King Solomon. And his observation is that he's powerless to do anything about the injustice. And before we get too far into the depths of despair, step back from the problem and please remember the promise. It's a promise that God made with Solomon's father, David. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. And it shall come to pass, when the days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. And we read 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we think, wait a minute. You see, the promise that God is making with David, it sounds like there's a whole lot of hope there for Solomon. And how much God's promise to David seems so much more blessed than what the outcome was for Saul. That God promises to establish his kingdom, and he promises David that one of David's descendants is going to be on the throne of the kingdom forever. And he makes the mention of building the house. Solomon did that. So maybe Solomon, of all people, he should be the one to realize, wait a minute, God has promised to bless your family. And if anybody can do anything about it, it's you. And Solomon's conclusion is, it'd be better not to even be born. No, Solomon wasn't the answer. Remember, Solomon's answering the problems of this world. He's trying to look at the way this world functions. Is it possible to live, to operate, to be a citizen of this world and find satisfaction from what we have here? And injustice is going to certainly do away with any type of happiness that you and I may find. Oh, we can distract ourselves with entertainments. We can neglect and fail to see the problem. But the truth that this world is broken and in need of deliverance is a problem that we have to see. And Solomon saw it and felt powerless to do something about it. You see, the promised king would be the one who reigns with righteousness. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 16. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. And as the king's example of righteousness, the people follow suit. But we know Solomon's story. Even though he had such great wisdom, and even though there has never been anyone who has been as unique as Solomon, Solomon wasn't perfect. No, the promise from God to David of one that was coming to end hopelessness wouldn't rest in Solomon. Look with me at Jeremiah 23, verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Wasn't Solomon? It was one that would be greater than Solomon. So if we're looking at life from Solomon's observation, it's grim and it's bleak and it's full of despair. But understand, God in his graciousness has let his people know his plan. And that plan is this, that life under the sun will one day finally be free from hopelessness and despair. So Solomon's observation in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 3, "It'd be better to never even having been born than to see all the evil that takes place." On one hand, certainly makes much sense. To think about how difficult the world was when you were coming up. To look at the way the world is right now. The young boys and girls in our church, to imagine where the world is going to be for them and for their children can sometimes be overwhelming. That's why we look to the birth for joy. You see, Solomon's conclusion is valid. Nothing on this earth can bring enduring or lasting satisfaction. And you have to remember, Solomon lived on the other side of the incarnation or the coming of Jesus. So it makes much sense for Solomon. And it's gracious that God gave Solomon this charge to look and to ask these questions for us. Because the conclusion is the same on either side of the incarnation. If you are looking for your satisfaction in this world, life under the sun, you will never ever find the satisfaction that you're looking for. The problem with Solomon, Jesus hadn't come. And so he's answering the problem from the human perspective. He's been trying to satisfy and find hope and joy in the life based upon stuff, when that wasn't part of God's plan ever. Because in Jesus' arrival, we finally find hope. We sang about it all morning long. It's amazing to go back once more to look at the wonder of Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest," say it with me, "and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The promise of Jesus' arrival and the announcement of peace. So that's the end of the story. Let's close our Bibles up and go home, right? Because Jesus came and everything's fixed, right? Nope. Because if you look at the rest of the gospel, this is Luke chapter 2. By the time you get to Luke chapter 24, you see the way we responded to our Savior. Rather than fall down on our knees at his feet and worship, we raised him up, put him on a cross. And as you read the Gospels certainly do look like they're moving to a place of discouragement and despair. The disciples felt it in that time from the cross to the empty tomb. But please know this, the hope of the Gospel isn't for the end of injustice. And I'm not making excuse for any one of us. in here this morning that names Jesus Christ as their Savior, to say, well, I'm saved. It doesn't really matter now how I treat other people because it's under the blood and I'm forgiven and I'm righteously motivated now. And God needs to hate what I hate. And God needs to understand. But we fail to realize that anytime we start to insert ourselves in that, we're falling to that classic blunder that Adam and Eve made in the garden, that the fruit looked good to them. So they took what God told them not to take. And the hope of the gospel isn't the end of injustice in this world. That will come. But you probably hear a whole lot on the news about this cancel culture that we have. About people who are so motivated today that they are able to accomplish what you have never been able to accomplish. When I was growing up, I remember hearing about boycotts of certain products because of a story or a history or some aspect of that particular product. It was a full-on boycott. Eventually, the boycott would end and everybody would go back to enjoying those products. But nowadays, it really does seem to be that there is a whole lot that stops in this world because it seems to be that because of social media, the world just seems to operate so much better. And if you've ever spent any time on social media, you are not impressed with how peace has come to this earth. All you seem to walk away from is, boy, people sure do have a lot of gripes and a lot of complaints, and they certainly are unhappy. But please know this, that the hope of the gospel isn't the end of injustice, the end of suffering, the end of pain. The hope of the gospel is Jesus, the only one who has the power to bring justice and to end injustice. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Remember Habakkuk's perspective. May you and I not be guilty of bringing injustice, any more injustice, into the world. We think we're motivated righteously whenever somebody slights us. Well, I'm just repaying how they treated me. That wasn't what Jesus told his disciples. And Jesus' model for how we live in this world isn't one built upon weakness or cowardice, but one on total trust in him. That he's the one who's going to right the wrong. Does it mean that you and I don't do what we can to help eliminate and help alleviate when we can, when we have the power to do so? It's what we did with that little gift drive that we did. Or through our Christmas missions offering that we took up. And thank you so much for your generosity towards that. Overwhelmingly, you gave this Christmas to that project. And even though we may be looking at a difficult year ahead of us, may we not stop or give up or turn back. Because God has put us here not to make us miserable, but to use us for his glory, building his kingdom. Don't let the circumstances and the injustices that take place in this world just cause you to throw up your hand and say, it's gotten too difficult, that's it, I'm done, I'm walking away, I can't take any more of this. No. Habakkuk's conclusion, the Lord God is my strength and will make my feet like hinds' feet. May the difficulty and the hardships of this life move us to trust him all the more. Because life under the sun will one day be free from injustice when our promised king returns. So here's our response this morning. Remember the big focus Oppression so dominates this world that we sometimes fail to see what peace can be and what one day soon will be. So wherever you're at this morning, if you're an oppressor, stop it. Give it up, because there's no hope for you. But if you're living with oppression, please know, Solomon saw it got a whole lot worse than it is. How about that for hope? But remember, hope was never built upon getting to a place, getting to a moment where we can catch our breath. Hope is built only and provided only in Jesus. So this morning, don't be the one who spreads oppression, because only Jesus has the power to turn hopelessness to joy today. And it's a reality, and it's a position, and it's a worldview, and it's a relationship that we can have right here and right now, because he has done everything that there was to do. Those of you who know him as Lord and Savior, you know what I'm talking about. Our sinfulness, the wickedness that lives and reigns in this world, it's part of our problem and part of our story. It started in the garden. This world has been broken for a long time. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us that every one of us are sinners, present company included. And because of our sin, we deserve judgment. And God is righteous and just in passing judgment and executing judgment. Paul tells us, for the wages of sin is death. That's severe. This isn't just passing from this life to the next. Like Solomon says, it'd be better not to be born. It'd be better to be dead. It'd be better not to be born. This is eternal separation from God, lake of fire judgment. But, he puts there, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you see his beauty and his graciousness in what he provides in his death. And our judge who went to the cross for us, who took the judgment upon himself. Paul says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and simply trusting that he is your deliverer. Even though you didn't deserve to be delivered, he promises you forgiveness in his name. And hope and joy is something that you can have right here and right now. And you say, but how is it that I can have joy right now? Because my problems are mounting up and we're moving into another year and there's no guarantee of what tomorrow holds, and I don't know how bad it's going to be tomorrow. And I say this, looking for our Savior, looking for our deliverer to come, trusting that he's the one who's going to right the wrong. And when we have the power to do so on a small scale, let's do all that we can. But let's focus on what we have the power to change and realize that he's the only one who has the power to bring lasting change. May this be our prayer this morning. Lord, give me the hope to endure hardship moment by moment until you return to make all this right. Let's all stand this morning as we're dismissed with a word of prayer. As Miss Patsy comes to play on the piano, number 326, More About Jesus, I would encourage you to do something maybe you haven't done in a really long time. Come down to the altar and think about the year ahead. Go ahead and give it to the Lord today. Go ahead and spend it for his glory. Dedicate 2020 to him and say, Lord, I don't have a whole lot of hope right now, but I know that you hold tomorrow, and I'm trusting that you will be the one who makes the difference in 2020. Maybe you're here and you've got a heavy weight on your shoulder, the weight of oppression, of injustice, because of decisions that we've made or because of just trouble. Come and give it over to him this morning. And if you're here this morning and you don't know him as the Lord and Savior of our life, come on, let's see about him making that right this morning as well.